50 days after Easter, that's Pentecost Sunday. And so you see, I got my red tie on for Pentecost Sunday. You know, we got the fire of the Holy Spirit with us, amen? And you know, Pentecost is the day when Jesus sent his promised helper. 10 days after he ascended into heaven to empower, to bolden, and to equip his disciples to be witnesses for him. And so what we're going to be doing the next several years is we're going to take Pentecost Sunday and we're going to set it aside to be looking at the theme of what it means to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, in particular what it means to be his witnesses in the sense of missions, local missions and global missions. And, Luke talks about in Acts how the disciples were crowned with fire, right, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and that the gospel message immediately became universally intelligible. It says that in that upper room that there were men, or in Jerusalem, there were men and women from every nation under heaven, it says. And it says that everyone heard the good news of the gospel immediately with the sending of the Holy Spirit. So immediately we see that the good news is great joy for what? All people. And that the Holy Spirit would equip people and embolden people to give that message. You know, Pentecost was the first global warming. How many know that's good news, that kind of global warming? The warming of heads and hearts with God's gospel and God's gifts. And the church throughout the ages have been made, you and me have been made to drink, the Bible says, of the same spirit which the apostles and the initial disciples were made to drink of. We too are equipped for witness, to be witnesses for Jesus. And the spirit, the same spirit, distributes gifts among the body of Christ in unique ways. So some of people are called on the mission field in different ways. Some are called as evangelists and pastors and teachers. Others are given gifts of service and giving and administration. And others are gifted to work in various vocations in their community and be witnesses in that way. Others are given gifts of miracles and prophecy. And so no part of the body is more important than the other part. The Spirit equips everybody in unique ways, and we're meant to use our unique gifts to minister to one another. Aren't you glad? And so, we're all going to continue to be witnesses today. And so this week and next week, we're going to focus on the missions aspect of Pentecost, the idea that the Spirit equips you and me to be witnesses for Jesus. And in 3 weeks, we'll be beginning a little series on the gifts of the Spirit, things like miracles, signs, and wonders, what tongues and prophecy are, what the discernings of Spirit is, stuff like that, and how we can participate in that aspect and desire those gifts of the Spirit. But this week and next week, we're going to specifically focus on the Spirit's gifting us to be witnesses and what that means and how we can participate in our lives in local and global missions. And so the key verse, and really the verse that the book of Acts all centers around and is structured around, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I believe this verse is on the bulletins. If you haven't received a bulletin for this month, get a bulletin. This is our monthly verse. Acts 1:8 says this, Jesus is speaking right before he ascends into heaven, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when you came in this morning, you probably, some of you saw some tables set up out there, right? And we'll be talking about ways in which, you know, what those tables are and how we're going to have missions opportunities for people to go on missions trips, short-term mission trips to Mexico, to Latin America, to the Philippines, to the Middle East. We're going to spend this Wednesday and next Sunday talking a little bit about that. But you guys can have a mind or thinking a thought about maybe, you know, you do want to go on a trip this year. Take a little time off work or schedule, you know, something like that, and you know, you'll have time to look at that more as we leave here. But what I want to get in your minds today focused is how we can be witnesses in the Jerusalem of our lives, in the Judea of our lives, in the Samarias of our lives, and in the ends of the world or the ends of the earth in our lives. You know, one thing that's really powerful about this church, Mission City Church or Overcomers Church, is that whether we have been large or small in the past, we have always been very mission-minded church. We have supported children's ministries, college ministries, prison ministries, traveling evangelists, missionaries in Poland. We've supported mutual faith ministries for 30 years. That has a lot of expressions around the world. And many other things that, you know, Pastor Will, he wouldn't even always talk about who he was supporting or giving things to, but he would do a lot of things just undercover. And, you know, I was able to see a lot of those things because he never wanted, you know, just to promote, like, you know, look how good I am. But he had, Pastor Will understood the principle of being a church that is not just concerned about itself, but is concerned with helping out other ministries to spread the gospel. He understood the principle of sowing seed and trusting God for the finances to continually to bless others. So we want to continue that as a church, and one way we're going to do that is by having a missions week every year on Pentecost Sunday. You know, one of the cool things about having a couple of Mission Sundays every year is that we are what? We're Mission City Church, right? We live in San Fernando, which is called the Mission City. Anyone know why we're called the Mission City? Because the San Fernando Mission, a couple miles down the road, what do you see? You see a mission that was established by the Catholics in 1797. 220 years ago, some Christians, Catholics, came to the region, and they said, you know, we're gonna establish something here, and we're going to put roots down here. And so, you know, the reason much of Western United States and Latin America today is Catholic is because of the Spanish missionary and colonizing movements in the 15th to 20th centuries. They would come and establish centers that would affect whole generations. Now, not everything that was done at these sites was always very good, especially when Spanish politics and money got mixed with it. But a lot of the missionaries and priests had beautiful hearts to spread the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know in my little study of some of these missions movements, that certainly is the case. I remember a couple years ago, I read a fictional book based on the history of the missions spreading in the 19th century in America, a book by Willa Cather called Death Comes for the Archbishop. And it was about two missionaries from France in the mid-19th century who came and established missions on the western frontier of America, places like New Mexico and Arizona and California. What has spurred missionaries the last 20 centuries? What has spurred them is the good news. Someone had to go and share the gospel. And we want to continue to have a heart for missions, just like every branch of the church throughout history has had a heart for missions. Whether we're large or we're small, we can affect more than just what we're doing here locally in building the body up and training ourselves in what the Word of God says. But we can have a heart to help other ministries as well. Just understand that there are still great pockets within our Jerusalems, in our Judeas, in our Samarias, and the end of the earth that really have not been confronted and comforted with the good news of great joy. So, you know, in many ways, this building here today is like a landmark in San Fernando. You know, 3 or 4 years ago, someone was trying to buy it, and they were trying to knock this building down. And they wanted to extend it into the parking lot and get rid of the alley there. And they just wanted a big, giant apartment complexes and make a lot of money, right? But, you know what happened? God preserved this church. That's been standing here for 70 years, and by the grace of God, we were able to get the finances together and buy this church, and may this church serve for generations and generations as a hub that continue to spread the gospel through local church ministries and other ministries. Amen? So aren't you glad God preserved this here? And so that's good news. So today I just want to look at a broad framework for understanding missions, and I'm going to do that by looking at that verse in Acts 1:8 that Jesus said we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I have a slide just kind of to give a broader understanding to what these places could mean in our life. So first, Jerusalem. Why don't we pull up that slide? Jerusalem, we could say, is this. Jerusalem is where one lives and works. Or can you go back to Jerusalem? Jerusalem is where one lives and works and is established. That is their hometown. You know, the disciples lived where? They lived in Jerusalem. At least that's where they were during the time of Jesus' death and resurrection and hung around for a while. And so that's our hometown. That's our first sense of what we need to be concerned about. Second is Judea. What is Judea? Judea was the larger area surrounding the area of one's hometown. Judea was, you know, 20 miles out, 10 miles out surrounding Jerusalem. And it generally shares the same traditions, lifestyle, and worldview. And so it's just a broader sense of Jerusalem. And then what is Samaria? Well, Samaria, you know, we see throughout the New Testament quite a bit, and I'm just going to define it like this. Places that one generally does not go to. How many know that the Bible says that people walked around Samaria? When Jesus went to Samaria, it was a scandalous thing. So these are places one generally does not go to. They are the hard places of life. Think about Samaria like that, the hard places of life. Areas that we tend to walk around and that may be neglected by society. They can include violent areas, ostracized areas, areas where political and religious enemies lived. It could include anything from prisons to nursing homes to hospitals. You know, people who are generally not visited a lot, to certain areas in the Middle East where there is... Go ahead and go to the next slide there. Well, it looks like it got cut off there. Where there is religious persecution. So we're going to look at that. And then lastly, the ends of the earth. What is the ends of the earth? Well, the ends of the earth is everywhere. You know, we're to be witnesses everywhere. The gospel is meant for everyone, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female, Americans and Mexicans, Arabs and Eskimos, Papua New Guineans and Pakistanis, Somalians and the Swiss, Norwegians and Nepal, China and Chile, everyone. God's message is a universal one that no tribe, no tongue, no language is accepted from. Jesus Christ is for every person who's ever lived. Amen? And so that is the good news of great joy. And some of those things are hard to do. To be witnesses in Samaria can be hard sometimes. To be witnesses even in Jerusalem can be hard sometimes. And we'll see that for the disciples, you know, they faced persecution in all of these areas. It wasn't just in Samaria, but to a large extent, it was their hometown. It was their Jerusalems, and it was the ends of the earth as well. So let's just look at a quick blueprint for missions here. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, after the mighty rushing wind comes in and fills the disciples and the tongues of fire come and rest on their head, this is what it says in verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So that original global warming of the Holy Spirit made everyone on an equal plane. It melted everyone down to the same plane. The Holy Spirit spoke to every culture, and the message cut to the heart of every culture. Now, there's a lot that can be said about speaking in tongues. And in a few weeks, I want to delve in a little bit more to what speaking in tongues in the broadest sense is. But one thing I want us to just notice today is that it was used by God initially to show that the gospel message is universal in scope. That in one sense here, tongues was a missionary gift, right? everyone began to hear the message of God's goodness in their own language. And that is good news of great joy and a wondrous message of God. Well, look, you know, they go on and Peter gives a great message. And then immediately they start doing ministry in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, here's what it says. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This is the first, really, ministry we see happening in Jerusalem. And, you know, what it's telling us is that we as a church have something better to give than silver and gold. You know, what is the world's most highly prized thing? Silver and gold. But the good news is it doesn't matter if we are rich or poor, for we have been given everything we need when we were given the Spirit of God. When God gave the Spirit, God gave us himself. God gave God at Pentecost. He gave his love, his wisdom, his grace, his righteousness, his power, and from the fullness of Christ, we have all received one blessing after another. You know, that's why we have that as a benediction every Sunday. Because why? We want to understand what we have been given from God. Well, in Christ, we've been given everything. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness. We have exceedingly precious promises. We've been given to drink of the Spirit of Christ. And so we understand that when we go out, we can give those blessings to one another. You know, in the next chapter of Acts, we see the authorities in Jerusalem amazed by what these disciples are doing. They're amazed. Look what Acts 4, verse 13 says. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The only explanation for the boldness of uneducated men was that they had been with Jesus. Do you know that your education level does not hinder you from your ability to witness for Jesus? Do you know that the majority of people that God chose to be his disciples were not the powerful, the noble, the mighty, the educated, but rather they were just the average man and woman? And that it was people like fishermen who turned their city and eventually turned the world upside down. All we need to do is be with Jesus, hang out with Jesus, and in him are hidden all the riches and treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ is everything we need for life and godliness. In Jesus Christ and him crucified is perfect theology. It is perfect philosophy. It is something that astounds the world in ways that, you know, they've just never understood. They can't conceive a love so great like this, a God like this. So don't let your education level ever think that it affects your witness level. Many times the greatest witnesses have been the most uneducated by the world. You know, by the next chapter, we see that the disciples' boldness had quickly infiltrated their hometown. They were being witnesses to Jerusalem to the full. Look what it says in Acts 5, verse 28. Did we not strictly command you? These are the religious leaders mad at the apostles. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. We too can fill our Jerusalems with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We are equipped with the same Spirit. We can fill it by word and by deed, by love and mercy and power, by prayer and supplication. We can trust God that our Jerusalems are covered by the mercy and the grace of Jesus, and we can share the love. We can trust God that San Fernando and this valley in Los Angeles will be more and more filled with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We can understand that we don't have to see ourselves on decline, okay? We don't have to view things that way because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that Jesus is still alive, that Jesus still brings new life, that Jesus still brings redemption, that Jesus still heals people's hearts and heals people's souls and heals people's bodies, that he is and his kingdom is something we can participate in now, that Jerusalem can be filled, our homes can be filled, our families can be filled, our souls can be filled. Sometimes if we just need to start with the Jerusalem of ourselves, you know that? We just need to say, this Jerusalem is claimed for Jesus Christ. We need to encourage ourselves of who we are in Christ. Spread it out to our families, our friends, our neighbor, or someone we work with, and say, this Jerusalem, you know, I'm going to be a witness for you, Jesus Christ. I'm going to share your love. I'm going to share your grace. I'm going to trust you. Amen? You know, one thing Benny does here in San Fernando is he goes around and he helps feed the homeless on every other Saturday. And they go around passing out lunch and breakfast and hot soup and clothes. And I saw you were running down on some of your supplies recently, right? And so one thing we're going to do is have a big box here starting next week. And Benny's going to share with us next week some things that we can bring to help him. And if anyone wants to know more ways to help Benny, you can talk to Benny and we'll have just some things that we can better help in that way. You know, how many know God loves all the poor in this community? God loves all the homeless in this community. You know, sometimes I have a hard time looking at those kind of people sometimes, especially when they're begging. You know, it's because I don't always carry around money with me, and I'm like, man, sorry, I don't have anything. But, you know, it's a difficult thing. Those are difficult situations, but Jesus loves all of these people completely and fully. Even the ones that are trying to swindle you, Jesus loves them too. And so we don't have to worry, you know, about that. We just are called to bless and to trust God that he will lead us and direct us. You know, moving out from the city to Judea, Jesus said there to be witnesses in Judea. You know, people began hearing about the apostles and growing Jesus movement outside of Jerusalem. Look what it says in Acts 5, verse 16. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You know, people are starting to hear about the man at the gate beautiful from all the towns surrounding Jerusalem, and man, they're heading in and saying, what's going on? I thought Jesus was gone. No, Jesus is still here. Jesus is still alive. Jesus' spirit was still working in people. And they began to be witnesses in Judea. And in fact, Christians were forcibly scattered into the areas of Judea. So they were concentrated in Jerusalem, and then a lot of persecution started happening. People like Saul of Tarsus and other religious leaders were coming against the Jesus movement. And so it says that the people were scattered. Look what it says in Acts chapter 8. This is right after the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr who died. It says this in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You know, sometimes in life, or a lot of times in life, pressure causes us to move out of our comfort zones. How many know that? And the good news is this, that what the enemy means for evil, God can turn it around for good. You know, those disciples scattered in Judea and Samaria could now be witnesses and establish centers of life and hope in the Judea and the Samaria that God called them to. And so we should never be afraid when we face adversity and tension. It many times means we are doing something right. You know, when your world is going, seems like it's going wrong, sometimes it just can mean you're doing something right. And that God will work in the midst of that adversity to equip us to be his witnesses. That's good news. You know, we don't need to worry about that. You know, so think about, it says that they didn't just go to Judea, but some went to Samaria. These Jewish people went to Samaria, which was an enemy of the Jews. People the Jews didn't like. So Samaria, Again, Samaria is the hard places of life. People with a different religious history that might have some similarities. Areas we might want to walk around. And so look what it says. It actually talks about the ministry in Samaria right after that in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. He preached Christ to them. And what happened when he preached Christ to them? Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. You know, whenever we preach Christ, there's great joy attached with it. You know, we're not sent out just to preach messages of fire and brimstone and how God's angry at the world. No, we are sent to preach a message that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? That God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. We're sent to give the message that Christ justifies the ungodly, that Christ died for sinners, that Christ loves you at your deepest and darkest moment, that Christ loves you at your worst, that Christ entered into the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. We preach a God who seeks and saves that which was lost. We preach a God who goes into the far country, who sends his firstborn son and goes into the far country and he finds the prodigal sons and he brings them back. That's the God we preach. We have good news of great joy. So Philip wasn't concerned about going to Samaria, even if they thought it might have been kind of strange for a Jew to come in their midst, because he had good news for them. And he wasn't judging them based upon, you know, their past or their religious histories. He was judging them based on Jesus Christ. I no longer view anyone, right, from a fleshly point of view. No, I don't even view Christ that way. I view them from the perspective of what God has done in Jesus Christ in reconciling the world to himself. This affects in my viewing of me first, the closest Jerusalem, my family, and then everyone around me. I got to view people this way. You know, Philip, he goes on and he meets a sorcerer in Samaria. You know, sometimes the hard places are full of hard people, you know. You know what happens to the sorcerer? He gets baptized. He believes. And the brother, he has some troubles down the road because then he thinks he wants to, you know, use the spirit in some of his sorcery practices, and he's rebuked for that. But God is patient with him. God is patient with all of us. You know, one thing that Mutual Faith Ministries did several years ago is after 9/11, how many remember 9/11? Let's see, that was how many years ago? 16 years ago? Almost 16 years ago? After 9/11, God stirred my dad's heart with a verse from the book of Isaiah that talking about how there's going to be water. There's going to be a water supply when the towers fall. And he was just struck how that could mean something in the present situation. And so the water of the gospel would be supplied to the Middle East. And not only do we help hundreds of Syrian refugees, kids, undocumented kids who have no other way to get education and feed a lot of people going through the region, but we have tons of bunk beds there set up for people to come and spend the night and, you know, just experience some refreshing and let them know that Jesus loves them and share the gospel with them. So it's been great. And, you know, this coming Wednesday, Justin and Janann will be sharing. Justin's been there, I don't know, maybe 10 times. Janann's been there a couple times, and they're going to be sharing some of their experiences there. And we're going to open up opportunities for people to go on trips to places like Beirut. And, you know, here's the thing. If you go with us, you're going to be able to travel cheaper, let me believe you, than you would be able to travel with any other missions organization. And not only that, we want to use some of the finances that come in to help sponsor and support people who really want to go. So, man, don't let finances, you know, hold you back from thinking on going on a missions trip. I remember going to Beirut the first time. You know, it affects you. It affects your heart, expands your worldview. makes you view your life different here in America and your local community. So I think it's good for people. You know, you may not be doing a lot, but a lot of times it's more what's done to you and going on a short-term trip. So I've been blessed to be able to travel really all around the world with my dad. And I remember in sixth grade, I went to a lot of difficult places. You know, we first stopped in England, which you might think is not that difficult, but I tell you what, a lot of England is agnostic and atheist and really needs the gospel. A lot of Europe, in a lot of sense, is really the greatest hub for where missions need to be because they're just very irreligious in a lot of sense. And so in one sense, that is a very hard place to be. Not, you know, in the sense of going without supply or without worldly, you know, supply. And then I remember we went to Africa, was in Ghana, was in several little villages in Ghana. You just understand in different orphanages, you understand just kind of the blessing that we have here and how we need to be outward thinking and helping others. And then in India, I remember I was in a lot of the slums in Mumbai, India, and difficult things. I was sick the whole time. I couldn't really get out much. And then over in Thailand, but, you know, village ministry. But, you know, the world is big, and God loves everyone completely. And we need to understand, you know, the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, being able to live here, and how we can use these blessings to bless others. You know, look what it says right before the gospel begins to go to the ends of the earth in Acts. So it starts in Jerusalem, then we see the ministry in Judea and Samaria. Luke gives a summary of that spread in Acts 9, verse 31. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. That's the summary of their ministry in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That the people had peace, they had shalom, they had wholeness, they had well-being, and they were edified. They had purpose. They had a greater understanding of history, that the Messiah has come and that all the treasures are found in him, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And they were edified in that sense. And walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You know, the fear and awe of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit transforms communities and lives. Multiplication was happening in this small corner of the earth, but it did not stop there. It did not stop in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and Galilee. It went to the ends of the earth. So that's what the rest of the book of Acts is at. If you look at Acts chapter 10, through the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, we see the global expansion of missions, starting with Peter to Cornelius' house, and then focusing on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. What I want to look at now is that God selected a chosen vessel to whom he would give a glorious revelation to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and that was Saul. You know, Saul was different from a lot of the other apostles because he was raised in Jerusalem. He was raised under the greatest rabbis of the day, the Rabbi Gamaliel. He was a bright scholar, and he was a zealous young man. So zealous that he thought the Jesus movement was dangerous enough that he thought persecuting those people and sentencing them to death was a good thing. So here we have this really bright young man, this rising star in Jerusalem, and Jesus changes him completely. He changes his whole worldview of everything. He has an absolute 180 turn in how he views life. And it's because God chose him as a vessel, where he would give him great revelation about God's good news for everybody everywhere. Look what Acts 9, verse 15 says. But the Lord said to him, go. God is speaking to Ananias, who shared the gospel with Paul. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. What is he chosen for? To bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You know, Paul put his ministry like this in Galatians 2, verse 7. When he's visiting the apostles in Jerusalem, he says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who had worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And so he says how he was accepted and affirmed by them. And, you know, God gifted Paul to give us that deep understanding of the universality of the gospel that a lot of the other Jews at his time did not fully understand. It was a continually progressive revelation that God was giving of what exactly God had done in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we see in the second book of Acts. We see it really concentrated on Paul's missionary journeys to the end of the earth. We see him in Asia Minor. We see him in Greece. Eventually, we see him at the end of the book of Acts in Rome. We see him having desires to go to Spain. He might have went to Spain as well. And so we see him really affect that whole Mediterranean area there. Some of the other apostles would go, you know, to Africa and to Egypt. Others would go east. They would go to the Mesopotamia and to India, places like that. But Acts is focused on Paul's missionary journey there in the Mediterranean basin. And eventually, toward the middle of his journeys in Acts chapter 17, this is what is said about his ministry worldwide. Acts 17, verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Talking about Paul. They turned the world upside down. And that is, in fact, what these small band of disciples did. How many know that the world is drastically different today because of Christianity, because of Christians? That most countries base their calendars on Jesus, right? We live in the year 2017 AD. You know, the year of our Lord. That's what it means. And so, you know, you can't get outside of Jesus. All culture has been affected in some way by Jesus. And it's because these disciples were empowered by the Spirit, the same Spirit that we drink of today, to be witnesses. Now, you know, some of your Bibles say this book is called the Acts of the Apostles. If you look at the first page of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that's not an original title. The original title is Acts. And I think the more proper phrase would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that the apostles received is the same Spirit we have today. It was the promise Peter read from Joel, not just for them, but for their children and for all those who were far off. Anyone here that was far off from the apostles? The Spirit was promised for you. You drink of the same Spirit that the apostles drink of. And, you know, and so we have that same commission to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And part of the way we do that is through our own witness. Part is through our prayerful support of other ministries, our financial support of other ministries, to back, you know, certain people God has gifted in the ministry to be evangelists and teachers and missionaries. We can support local missions, you know, through our local church, through you know, different things. We can support hard place missions. You know, what we do here is we've supported prison ministry for a long time. That's one thing part of our budget is allocated for. You know, I started out going to the prisons. 5 days after I turned 18, I went up to Wayside and I started preaching the gospel. That's where I learned how to preach, in the prisons. And you know that the prisons give great access to ministry? And a lot of times all they're looking for are chaplains and volunteers and people to fill time and space to get up there. And, you know, that's just, the prisoners, they don't care, you know, whether you're too bad or good. They just care that you have a heart for them and that you want to open up the gospel and you want to share the good news with them, that God loves them. And so, you know, we do that. We support a local prison ministry here. And then also, you know, different school program ministries, college ministries, world missions. You know, our main missionary support goes to Mutual Faith Ministries. And so we want to be able to continue to support these things more and more. And every year, we're going to allocate a certain amount of money to all of these different ministries. And we want to have, you know, a great heart to support them. I know Pastor Will, you know, about 5-6 years ago, our church budget was down about 65% of what it had taken in before. And so, you know, he would have to make cuts in our budget. How many know 65% is a big percent to be down? And one thing he hated to do was to cut any kind of mission support. You know, any kind of mission support. And the same here is that, if anything, I would like to see mission support and our ability to give into missions and to support missionaries and pray for missions to just continue to be on the rise. The Philippines is a beautiful place, and God's creation there is beautiful. The people there are beautiful. You know, you saw the TV station we have there. You know, that TV station in some regions of the Philippines is the only Christian television available to people, and a lot of times it is the first entrance of people to hear the gospel. So a lot of village churches are planted just through the TV ministry there. You know, we send all of our services air there. It's a 24-hour station. We need lots of material, right? And so the good news of great joy is for all people. And that includes, you know, the island of the Philippines, everywhere else. So, you know, the last thing we're going to do before we take communion is I just want to share one thing we're going to do once a year, every year, is we're going to do something called having a faith promise giving for missions. And this is something that, you know, in different ways we have done this before. I'm trying to see here where my form went. I have that. I dropped that. Oh, here it is. And as you leave, you're all going to be given one of these little sheets here. And all it says is Mission City Church, Pentecost Sunday Missions Week. My faith promise for 2017 missions is God supplies is. And you could say, here's a one-time gift. Here's an annual gift I want to do every year, try to do. Here's a monthly gift I want to give or a weekly gift. And all the money we get, we're going to count it all up, and we're going to allocate it all on top of what our missions budget already is, okay? And we'll share it with you, some of the projects we're able to do through the money that comes in on this. You don't have to give, you know, give as you purpose in your heart. You don't have to tell us your name when you turn it in. You know, if you want to turn in your money and, you know, you get a tax credit back, you can, of course, put your check and everything in. We'll give you your tax credit there. But here's our first support. It was turned in today. Someone has pledged $250 for the next 12 months. So $3,000 for the year. So how many know that's good news? That we're going to support some local ministries and some global ministries on top of what we are already doing. Amen? And so when you leave, you're going to be given a little form as you leave the door. Just grab a form. Pray about it. Think about it as a family or as an individual, what you want to do over the next year, if anything, if it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift. And we'll have various times throughout the year where we'll say, you know, just designate your giving here for missions giving, and we'll do